please turn with me again to 1 John chapter 2. Some people were amazed and commented that we got through three verses last week. You will probably pass out this morning. Let's begin at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. We ask, Father, that through the presence of your Spirit and the ministry of your Spirit, that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts, according, Father, to our greatest need. May we hear you speak. May we, Father, hear the Lord Jesus calling us unto Himself. And we will thank you both now and for all eternity as we pray in His precious name. Amen. The day in which we live, the culture in which we live, the time in which we live, is really characterized by a time that does not believe in truth. We believe, or we live in what's called the postmodern culture. We live in the time when basically, society and culture has come to realize that we are not going to cure the world's problems through machines, through man's wisdom. We're not going to cure all the problems of society by computers or iPads or tablets or satellites or inventions. Again, that really began shortly after the French Revolution in the early 1800s, when we had the Industrial Revolution, that, boy, everything was going to be great because man is so bright and so smart. sometime, many think around the 90s, people just began to realize that wasn't going to happen. So people began to look for spiritual answers. They began to look in different places for the hope of culture and society. So they turned to all kinds of different types of religious experiences, spiritual experiences, New Age crystals, Middle Eastern mysticism. But basically the culture itself, men and women, boys and girls, no longer believe that there is a truth. Most people today do not believe that something can be true absolutely, all the time, and forever. That there is an absolute right and there is an absolute wrong. Most people today in our culture believe, well, that may be true for you. If that works for you, if that makes your life better, then go for it. But that's not true for me. I have to discover my own truth. I have to discover what works for me. I have to discover what is going to guide and direct me. So we live in a culture and a society where basically, truth becomes whatever each individual determines it to be. There is no absolute truth that is true all the time for everyone forever. That's the culture that you work in. That's the culture that we play in our recreation activities. That's the culture that our children are being brought up in. Your children. Again, if you've had your children after the 80s or 90s, that's the culture. Growing up, prior to that, long ago, there was a sense of truth. There was a sense of rightness and wrongness that carried and permeated through culture and society. That's just not there today. And again, as grandparents, you think, well, you know, they ought to be raised the way I was raised. What's a different culture? But it's the same truth that we have. This is why so many people today just live such lives of uncertainty. Such lives lived with a lack of purpose and a lack of meaning and a lack of direction. People are just existing day to day, just chasing this experience or chasing this dream or chasing this idol or that idol. And finding real life and satisfaction in none of it. Again, this is the atmosphere that we are called to walk in and to live in. And as Christians, when we come into this culture, we come in with a completely different set of presuppositions. Every time we open our mouths, the world around us ought to look at us like we're idiots. How can you be so sure? And again, Tom Wells, years ago, said, anybody today who lives with a sense of confidence in something is called arrogant. It's called prideful. By the working of God's grace, in revealing the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in revealing what we just partook of here, what we just celebrated when we picked up that piece of bread and we put it in our mouths and we took that cup and we drank it, we're saying we believe in an absolute, infallible, forever truth for everyone. Every Christian has come to know that God is true. Every Christian has come to know that Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Every Christian knows that the Bible, that this book, contains true propositions, true statements. It is infallible. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is authoritative. And as a Christian, everything I believe, everything I do, must flow from this book because it is truth. It's not suggestions. It's not helpful hints from Heloise. It's the Word of God spoken and given to us. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living." This is living. It's active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the Word of God. It is only in the Word of God that the lines are sharply drawn between truth and falsehood. You're wrestling, trying to find out what's true and what's false. It is only in the Word of God that that line between truth and falsehood is sharply drawn. Between Christ and Antichrist. You're one or the other. We're in one of these two camps this morning. We're either in Christ or we are Antichrist. Between a confession of Christ and a denial of Christ. Between those who have an anointing of the Holy Spirit and those who are only pretenders. Boy, it's hard being a pretender. It's hard being religious and still being lost. It's so hard playing that game. Just pretending. It's in this section that we just read that the central purpose of John's writing really comes the clearest, along with chapter 4, whenever we get there. We're going to look at three things, three concepts this morning. We're going to look at the concept of the last hour. John gives us in verse 18. We're going to look at the concept of Antichrist and their false teaching. And then we're going to look at the Christians and their security in verses 18 to 28. Really, 27. The last hour, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. John begins again with his favorite phrase for the church, his favorite expression for the church, children. Or the word could actually be translated little children, young children. It may have it in your translation. It's just his favorite title for the church. It's a title of endearment. It expresses his love for the church. It also has and carries with it a tone of seriousness. He's saying, children, listen to what I'm saying. It's kind of like whenever you had to have that talk with your kids. Kids, listen to me. That street is dangerous. Listen to me. Don't put your hand in the fire. Listen to me. It's that sense of concern and expression out of love for these children. And he says in verse 18, children, it is the last hour. I think. That's not what he said. It is the last hour. This statement, as you're probably well aware of, has occasioned much controversy and endless speculation. What does John mean by it? It is the last hour. The last hour of what? Well, there's some possible answers. The leading answers to this question, what is the last hour? The last hour of what? Many people believe that it's the last hour means that it's the period immediately preceding the end of time or the consummation of all things. When God's redemptive purpose comes to its climax and fulfillment. Those who hold this view believe that John felt he was living at the end of the ages, that the consummation was to occur immediately. And they said, well, see, John really didn't understand. Another view is that the last hour is a reference to the entire Christian era, the entire Christian period, that it's the time between Christ's first coming and His consummation appearing. That this whole time period that now is about 2,000 years old is this period of the last hour. It's also akin to the phrase the last days that you find in Scripture. If you back up to 1 Peter chapter 1, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 20. For he was foreknown before the, speaking of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. So the last days, last times, is what many people feel is this description of the last hour. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Now let's begin at verse 16. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God says, that I will pour my Spirit out upon all mankind. These last days is equal to this last hour that John is speaking. Go with me to Hebrews, one more. Hebrews chapter 1, that familiar statement. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son. So this group kind of believes that this phrase, what John is referring to, this phrase, the last hour, is this last days, last time, the period of time between Christ's first coming and His consummation appearing. There's another group that believe the last hour, this phrase, merely characterizes the period of time that John was living in. It was a time of crisis. Those who hold this position point out the fact that there's no definite article before the word last hour. That, again, our English translations picks up. Little children, it is the last hour. And they point out that in the original language, the is not there. There's not a definite article. But again, without going into a lot of Greek that I have no idea and don't understand, it is the fact that just because a definite article is not there, there is an adjective there describing that term which anticipates the definite translation of the word the there. All these positions have strengths. And all of them have their weaknesses. And probably we will find out in glory that there's some little bit of each one of them, I think, that will probably fit into what ultimately comes to be true. I do not personally, I don't believe John was confused. And I don't believe John misunderstood. I think John believed that it was the last hour for something. I think whenever he said this, he was saying it with confidence, he was saying it with certainty, and he was saying it not being confused at all. John had heard Jesus say in Matthew 24, verse 34, "This generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Go with me to Matthew 24 real quick. John had a reason for expecting something to happen very quickly, that there was a last hour of something that was going to take place. Look in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 24. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Every place in the Gospel of Matthew, whenever he uses the phrase generation, he's talking to the generation that he was speaking to. You can't rip that out and take that someplace else. Go back one chapter to Matthew 23. Look at verse 36. Right after Jesus had pronounced the curses and the woes upon the Pharisees, look what he says, verse 36. "Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." John heard that. So he had every reason to expect. And he writes, if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, John writes, when he was penning the book of Revelation, he writes in chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent out and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written, for the time is near." John had a reason for thinking things would happen quickly. One more. Go with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We read in Revelation 22, verse 10. After John had completed his prophecy in 22:5, he says in verse 10, speaking of an angel, "And the angel said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near.'" Daniel had seen the same prophecy and was told to seal up the book because the prophecy was a long way off. John receives it. He says, "Don't seal it up, for the time is near." I really believe what John is speaking of, the last hour, is the last hour of biblical Judaism with the temple and with Jerusalem, the end of the old covenant, that great threat to the early church as the church is growing and as it's struggling into an existence. The greatest threat to the church was Judaism, wanting to absorb it, wanting to destroy it. And John is writing this word of encouragement to the church in the Roman Empire. Be of courage. Be strengthened. It's the last hour. This enemy will soon be removed. All of the positions have strengths. All of them have weakness. But I think we'll find that they're all going to come together and be a part of what John means by this phrase, last hour. Okay, that's the concept of last hour. Let's now look at the Antichrist and their false teachings. Verse 19. Well, let's back up to half of verse 18. Just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are really not of us. The Apostle John is the only writer, the only apostle that uses the phrase Antichrist. He uses it four times. This word, although you know, it is so hard, because we have been so influenced by books written about end time eschatology, every time we hear the word Antichrist, we've been so influenced by that thinking. John uses it four times. The other New Testament writers don't use it at all. It can mean either one who stands against Christ or one who stands in the place of Christ. One who can stand in opposition to Christ or something or one who just stands and takes the place of Christ. Three things I want us to share about the Antichrist. First of all, I want you to see his relationship to the people of God. We find that in verse 19. You want to know if something's Antichrist or not? If something has standing against Christ or something has replaced Christ, look at its relationship to the church of Christ. They went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not really of us. They went out from us. They were once connected to us. These are talking about people who at one time had professed faith in Christ. These are talking about people who had been excited about the things of Christ, excited about the church, excited about the body of believers and being joined to them and serving the body of believers, but something had happened. They had now separated themselves. They had withdrawn from the church. The church is no longer the center of their lives. As the church created by the gospel of who they are now in Christ. They were for a while outward participants. But now something else had replaced Christ in their lives. Something else had replaced the church that Christ purchased with His special blood and precious blood in their lives. They went out from us. Because they were not really of us. John uses the pronoun us five times in this one verse. The emphasis in teaching about the Antichrist is still not on these Antichrists. It's on the church, us, five times in this one verse. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. We've all wrestled with this. We've all wrestled with knowing people who have come and been so excited about the things of the Lord, and we were so excited with them. They're in the church, and boy, they're just involved, and then all of a sudden, they just fall away. And that last phrase, this happened so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. B.H. Carroll wrote, "When you see a star fall, you know it's not a star, just a piece of ice or a rock." and you see a star fall. You know it's not a star. No one who's ever truly been genuinely saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ will fall from Christ. You might separate for a while. You may stumble for a while. But you will not fall. You will not go out and say, anybody who says, I don't need the church. Anyone who says, I can be in Christ and not be in His church is deceived and is of the spirit of anti-Christ. They went out from us. Look at their distinctive beliefs. Verse 2. I'm sorry, 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everything's at stake here. Verse 23 goes on. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Everything's at stake. John is battling for the gospel here. He is setting forth this gospel that is centered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the historical, real God-man who was born into this world, who lived, who died upon the cross of Calvary, who was buried, who resurrected 3 days later. He really resurrected. He ascended into heaven. He's really reigning and ruling over all things. And verse 22, who is the liar? Definite article, capitalized. What is the lie of all lies? What is the greatest lie that can be said? The greatest lie that can be spoken? Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised King of all Scripture? It's the lie of lies. Verse 23 tells us that the only way anyone can have the Father is by confessing the Son. To confess means to say the same thing. The only way that we can come to the Father and be in relationship with the Father is if we say the same thing about the Son that the Father says about the Son. You're not allowed to make up your own view of Jesus. You're not allowed to make up our own concept of Jesus. This is the truth, the absolute truth, the Word of God. And it says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? God the Father at His baptism said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And you think, we think we can ignore Jesus Christ and His commands and say we're right with the Father? We're okay with the Father? Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. Verse 26 tells us of their evil purpose. They're trying to deceive. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. That's Satan's work. It's Satan's work today to separate people from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that announces His defeat, the crushing of His head. And everything that's anti-Christ is Satan and every demon in hell trying to separate us from Christ, from the gospel, from the church. Distract us. Make us think that we'll be happier with something that He offers out in the world than this gospel that's given to us in Christ and the Word. Trying to get us to move away from Christ, move away from His church. Now very quickly, look at the true Christians. Look at their security. What chance do we have against Satan and all the powers of hell? What chance do we have? No chance. Because it's not about chance. Look what he says in verse 20. Of Christians. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. That's Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. You have an anointing. And you all know. Verse 27 says, as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true and is not a lie, just as He has taught you, abide in Him. What is all that? Our greatest security, our greatest confidence, our greatest hope as a Christian is that every Christian, every child of God has been anointed of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. My anointing is no different than your anointing. The same anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have the same work, the same Holy Spirit, the same amount of the Holy Spirit that we have been anointed with. We have different gifts. We have different talents. We have different abilities. But we have the same anointing of the Holy Spirit. I am no more anointed of God than any Christian in this room. And if anybody tells you any differently, they are deceived and trying to deceive you. We're anointed. The picture of the kings in the Old Testament, the priests in the Old Testament, the prophets in the Old Testament that would be anointed with oil, picturing this presence and coming anointing of the Holy Spirit through the work of Christ in our lives. What does this anointing do? Well, Mike, it sounds like it puts you out of a job. Verse 27, as for you, and again, you understand, in verse 20, you, and in verse 27, as for you, are in the emphatic positions in the sentences. It's like John is saying, you, come on, Christian, wake up to who you are. Wake up to what you have. You have an anointing of the Holy One of God. Get your head up. Get your head up. Yes, it's the last hour, and all of this is going on, and there's antichrist out there, and there's demons out there, and there's disease out there. But you have an anointing of the Holy One of God who crushed Satan's head upon the cross of Calvary, and the Father resurrected Him to prove it. As for you, verse 27, the anointing which you have received from Him, Christ, abides in you. It dwells in you. It lives in you. It's found in you. And you have no one to teach you. I'm sorry. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things. Well, something happened there because I sure don't know anything about math. And I don't know anything about nuclear physics. And I think, boy, there's so many things that I don't... What's it mean? Teaches us all things. I'll tell you what it means. It means that this anointing of the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ and His work upon the cross of Calvary and teaches us everything we need to know to be saved. To be right with God. To be right with the Father. To have confidence of our salvation. Well, I need teachers. Matter of fact, What's John doing as he writes this letter? He's teaching. So it's not saying we don't need pastors, we don't need teachers. We do. Help us. Boy, I thank God for men that He's brought into my life and books. But this is something completely different here. When it comes to our assurance of salvation, when it comes to our strength in fighting the spiritual battle, it comes from anointing of Him, anointing of Christ and the Holy Spirit that flows from the cross and the resurrection and His enthronement. The false teachers, I know I got to stop. The false teachers, you know what they were saying? It's what they say today. It's what we're learning through the Strange Fire series on Wednesday evening. You know what the false teachers come today and say, I have a special anointing of God. I have a special revelation that's been given to God that you don't have. So you must listen to me. If you want what I have, if you want to come up to my spiritual level, if you want to be related to God like I'm related to God, then you need the anointing that I have. And I'm the only one that can give it to you. For $500. Or the tickets on your car out here. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Real quick. Hebrews chapter 8. I knew he was going to be in trouble with the communion Sunday today, but Hebrews chapter 8. When Paul, the writer of Hebrews, gives us the promise of the new covenant. Let's just look at, start at verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with them, with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds, I will write them on their hearts, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me. You won't need a teacher. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit that sets the gospel before our eyes. So our security is found in this anointing. Every child of God has the same anointing of the Holy Spirit. Don't let anyone tell you any different. If they do, take them to 1 John, verse 20, 27, chapter 2. Not only do we have the anointing of God that gives us security and confidence in our salvation, this anointing of the Spirit of God that comes and abides in us, it doesn't come and leave, it comes and stays. Then we have in verses 24 and 25, just speaking of the gospel. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. This phrase again, from the beginning, we're finding all the way through 1 John. What does it mean? What they heard from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the gospel abide in you. Let the gospel dwell in you. Let the gospel be continually on your mind. You're at work. Think about the gospel. Don't allow an antichrist into your mind and your thinking. Apply the gospel. Live the gospel. Be the gospel wherever we are. And not dividing our lives up into these sections. Abide. Abide. All the time. Abide in that which you heard from the beginning. If, verse 24, what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. It's the gospel. And Jesus Christ that joins us to Christ and the Father. We have the Father because we have the Son. We have the Son because we have the Father and His work. It abides in us, this gospel. And then look at verse 25. This is the promise which He Himself made to us. Eternal life. Eternal life that begins the moment we are anointed by the Spirit of God. We are joined to Jesus Christ. We're abiding in this gospel. We have eternal life right now. Not after we die.
It is the quality of our lives. It is the direction and the focus of our lives that will be forever. But the promise is the moment that we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life. And then verse 27 completes this. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you had no need for anyone to teach you. Don't let anyone make you doubt your anointing of Christ. If you love Jesus Christ and you know this true biblical gospel and you're drawn towards this gospel, not as perfectly as we should be, not as perfectly as we will be, but there's this love for Christ in our lives and to make it real in our lives and to display it. You have no need of anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you all things, this Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things about Christ. Who you are in Christ, who He is, and who you are, and how your life is to be lived with one purpose, and that is to display Christ. And it's true. It's true. It's not a lie. It's true because Christ is true. He's the truth. And just as it has taught you, just as it has taught you, to the degree that the Spirit of God has taught you, you abide in Him. That's our security. That's our security. John uses the word abide 23 times in 1 John. He uses it 7 times in verses 18 to 28. Hanging on, clinging, continuing, thinking, dwelling, concentrating, focusing, moving, studying. That's what it means to abide. It doesn't mean that I'm going to heaven. Now nothing else matters what I do here. Not if we're abiding in Christ. That's our security. That's the Christian, and that's who the Christian is. That's the Christian's security. The anointing of the Holy One of God. The presence of the gospel in our lives. And our abiding in that. Let's stand. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just the directness of your word. Yeah, there's antichrists everywhere. There's things daily that come into our lives that want to replace Christ and His church. Some of it is outwardly against Christ, and that's easy to deal with. Some of it is just those good things that just want to replace Him in our love, in our purpose, in our focus. But we thank you this morning. We thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes upon every child of God that teaches us all things in Christ. Teaches us who He is and what He did and what the cross is about. And teaches us who we are. As amazing and as unbelievable as it can be, we are His children. He is our advocate. He's righteous, and he's our propitiation. Father, we can stand secure, and we can be confident, and we can witness to this glorious gospel. Father, again, as always, we pray if there's a heart here that's never been opened to Christ, would today you grant the anointing? Would today you grant that work of the Spirit that causes hearts and lives to fall head over heel in love with Christ. And we will give you all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.